Thank you, choir. That was it was good. I'm a little tired today, probably because of things I've done to myself. And the tireder I get, the more emotional I am. I'm going to try my best to not break down and cry throughout the whole thing. But I wanted to share to you today my salvation story. I know for all those that call ourselves Christians, we all have one. And my story starts in Louisiana. I was 8 years old. We lived near Alexandria, and we attended a church called Philadelphia. And our pastor was Tracy. But the most important person that I can remember there was my Sunday school teacher. And I don't remember her name or what she looked like, but it was the early 90s. She had very large brown hair, and she, I don't know what she said to me or to my class, but whatever she told us, it seemed like a wave came over us. And for some reason, the whole class that day, we all understood that that we had sinned, and that God loved us, and that Jesus died for us, and that through him, we can have an eternal life with God in heaven. And that just made sense to us, and that's all it took. And so that's the day I became a Christian. And it's important that we, as Christians, share what we've learned and what we know with the next generation. With all that we go and all the people that we come in contact with, we need to share that. We're called to share that. An example of why it's important to share what God has done in our lives, both his salvation plan and what he's doing currently in our lives, is you can go to Joshua 24:15, and this is Joshua. He's talking to his people, and I'll start reading. We'll start in 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And all the people said, "Yeah, Joshua, we're with you. We're going to serve the Lord too." And later on in that same chapter in 24, it says, "And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and obey him.'" And then a page later in Judges 2:10, it says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." And that's how quickly things can disappear, just one generation away. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, our whole culture, our whole society has been on a slow drift away from God. But we need to remind each other, we need to remind ourselves daily of what that song just said. There's an unending love, an amazing grace that has redeemed us. But we definitely have to pour this into the next generation. It is our responsibility. If you declare yourself as a Christian, then no matter your age or your marital status or if you have kids or not, it is your job to pour into the next generation. And another example of this is in Timothy. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a terrorist. He was killing Christians, and Jesus rescued him and put him on a path to spread his word throughout the region. And so everywhere Paul went, was planting churches, and he came across this young man. pretty special individual. His name is Timothy. And I'm going to read you about how Paul mentored Timothy. He treated him like a son. Paul was like a father to him. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, it starts to read about the deep relationship that was there. So I'm going to read now. It says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived on in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." That is a deeply emotional letter. That's the beginning of it, that Paul is writing to Timothy. You see, Timothy didn't have a dad. Talks about him in Acts when Paul discovers Timothy. It says his dad was a Greek, his mama was a Jew. And that's all it describes as his dad. So he had an absentee dad or no dad at all in the picture. But the faithfulness of his grandmother and his mother lived on in him. In this first part here, it said, "I remember your tears." There's some people believe that the reason that Paul was remembering Timothy's tears is because the last time Paul and Timothy saw each other, they were crying. Maybe they were crying because they weren't going to see each other for a while. But I've heard other people say that's typically not why men cry when they say goodbye to one another. But there is one reason why all men cry. And it's when a father figure in Timothy's life put his hands on him and said, "Timothy, God has called you for something greater." And it overwhelmed him, and he broke down emotionally. And that just speaks to the power of having someone mentor you in your life. I'm going to catch myself here in just a second. So I have been mentored. I have been poured into throughout my life, from Louisiana until now. And the words that my family members have said to me, the words of wisdom that the women in my life have told me are precious and powerful. They are. It's just true to hear those things. But the weight of a dad's words, it's indescribable. And so, men, I charge all of you that you need to be careful with your words. I know I do. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." So the words that we say to one another, the words that we say to our children and to our wives, they can cut deep. They have the ability to kill. They also have the power to build up and to restore and to bring life. And so so be focused on that. But the relationship between Paul and Timothy was deeply relational. And that's what it is to be a mentor, to be a disciple. And if you call yourself a Christian, which I think almost everyone in here has claimed that out loud, then you should be discipling someone else. And you should be seeking out someone to disciple you. Ever since Jesus left this up to us, that has been the charge, to go and make disciples. And so if we're not discipling someone, and if we're not being discipled by someone, then we may not be doing this right. So we need to seek that relationship. And that starts at home. It starts in Sunday school. It starts here. It starts at men's meetings. And with the WMU, there are so many opportunities to get plugged in. But later on in 2 Timothy, Paul, he tells Timothy something simple. In chapter 4, he says, verse 2, he says, I give you this charge, preach the word. He says, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. And what the word says is what that song says, is that Jesus came on a rescue mission to save us. I didn't quite understand that until I got a hold of the Jesus Storybook Bible. I had children, and someone gave us this Bible, and it's all the famous stories of the Bible. And if you read through it, which I encourage you to do, you'll find a common theme, is that every story in the Old Testament and in the New points to one single thing, that God would send someone to rescue us. And that's what Jesus would. Yes. And I don't know why it wasn't clear for me for a long time, but that Bible, those simple children's stories, it spells it out, that he would come back one day on a rescue mission to save his children. And so we have an opportunity in a couple months, in June, the first week of June, Vacation Bible School is going to be held here. And the theme of the VBS is rescued. And rescued is past tense, because everything that needs to be done for us to have the chains removed, to be set free, has already been done. And so that simple message that Paul charged Timothy with is preach the word, preach the gospel. And the story, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the word. It's what everything in the Old Testament pointed to, and it's what everything in the New Testament is about. And so the theme verse will be 2 Timothy 4:18. Because later on, he tells Timothy, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. See, we're not physically being attacked like Paul was then. But we are being attacked daily. And we have a common enemy. And his language is lies. And his mission statement is to kill, steal, and destroy us. And if we don't recognize who our enemy is, then we won't understand how to defeat him. And the only way to defeat him is to know that we have been rescued, that we have been saved, that we are not condemned. And so the way I think to simply describe that message is in four phrases. First, why do we need to be rescued? So in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And the way that they sinned was they reached for something that they thought they wanted more than God. They reached for the fruit. And we all rebel against God, either through our rebellion of saying, no, God, I will do what I want, when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. Or we reject God through our religion, saying, no, God, I can handle this on my own. And it was illustrated with Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God through eating the fruit, and then they tried to cover their own sins with the fig leaves. But God, being a good and gracious God, he judged them, because he's a just God, and he kicked them out of the garden. But then he covered their sins, not with the fig leaves that didn't do a good job, but he sacrificed an animal, and he covered their sins with the skin of that animal. And it's the first example of a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would one day come to cover our sins. So with that sin, it broke every relationship. It broke the relationship between us and God, between us and the earth, and between each other. But God made a way. And so the second question is, we said, why do we need to be rescued? So who rescued us? Sorry, the theme verse for that day will be Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the second day will be who rescued us? And the answer is God. And just like Moses rescued his people from Egypt, Jesus rescued us from our bondage, from our slavery to sin. And so when Moses rescued his people from Egypt, he led them out of there, and then God gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him some rules, said, follow these rules. But they couldn't. Adam and Eve couldn't follow one rule. The people in the desert couldn't follow 10 rules. But the rules, it's not about the rules, but the rules are a map and a mirror. It's a map to illustrate how we should live, but also a constant mirror to reflect that I got a problem. I can't do this on my own. I can't even follow 10 simple rules. And so the mirror reflects that there is something that we need, and that need is the saving grace of Jesus. So how are we rescued? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the third day is, how are we rescued? So after Moses leaves the desert, or after Moses takes the Egyptians, the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, takes them to the desert. Then a nation is born, and kings are crowned, and prophets come, and they're always speaking of how of the situation that they're in, but there's always a foreshadowing of what will come. They're speaking about the horizon, what's on the horizon. And then there's 400 years of silence, and there's nothing. And then one day, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And that's Jesus. And then Jesus lives and he teaches. He teaches about who God is and the way we should live. And he lives a perfect life and he never sins, though he's tempted like all of us are. And then he's tried and convicted, crowned with thorns, flogged, and hung on a cross. And it's on that cross that he pushes up on his nail-pierced feet and he says, it is finished. And what the it is what everything in the Old Testament was leading up to. It's what the prophets talked about. It's what the law of Moses was written for. He fulfills every prophecy in the Old Testament. And so he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose. Because he said, it is finished, but he didn't say, I am finished. So then he rose from the grave, appeared to his disciples, and he gave them a commission. And in Mark 16:15, he says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So once you have been rescued, you are now part of the rescue team. And so that's us. For those that call themselves Christians, we are now part of the rescue team. So our job is to preach the good news. And the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that if we believe that he is who he says that he is, then we shall live with God in heaven forever. And that's the simple truth. That's the simple truth that I heard when I was 8. That's the truth that I've been continuing to hear all of my life. And that's the truth that we have to pass on to the next generation. If you are able in any way, we need everyone to come to Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is not just for the young and married with young kids, but it's for the grandparents, it's for the youth, it's for every generation to be a part of, because we are a family. And it takes a family, it takes a church family to raise a kid. All right? I've heard it said that you don't want the village raising your kid, because then you get the village idiot. We don't want village idiots. We need to raise up a generation that's going to continue to be disciples and make disciples. And so we all have an excellent opportunity in June to come together and to share this simple truth with the next generation. Thank you. Stand with me and we'll pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, and that you have done everything necessary to rescue us from our shame and our sin. God, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, and he is the perfect lamb. He is the payment that satisfies. And we know that if he satisfies, then you cannot be dissatisfied in us. Lord, help us all to be the example, to be disciples of you that make disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.